If you have your Bible with you, you can read along in John chapter 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we're gathered here tonight with all different kinds of hearts. Some very happy, excited to be around family, excited for what's going to take place tomorrow or later tonight, just full of joy. It's a happy time, happy season. Others struggling, fighting against sorrow, maybe remembering a lost loved one or some other loss, and it's a painful time. It's all they can do to be even in a building with other people. Lord, there's some hearts here that are just thirsty for your word, open, ready, with a voracious appetite. There's others that may be kind of hard and resistant to the messages you have for them tonight. All different kinds of hearts. And Lord, if I had to stand up here like a politician giving a speech, the speeches go to groups. There's something special about the proclamation of your word, because it doesn't go to a group only. Your spirit comes and ministers the message to each heart. That's what we ask you for tonight, Lord. Whoever's sitting there listening to this prayer and praying along and asking for these same things, Lord, let them ask you for this. To say, Lord, come to this chair here where I'm seated with your spirit and speak to me tonight. Teach me from your word. Open my eyes to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word Himself. Amen. Well, one of the most Christmassy passages that you'll ever find in the Bible is John 1:14. That last verse that I read, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now, you might not think of that as a traditional Christmas verse, because we tend to focus on the birth narratives in Matthew 2 and Luke 2 and all that, but I would go so far as to say that this verse is every bit as Christmassy, if not more Christmassy, than anything in Luke 2 or Matthew 2. Is it more Christmassy or Christmassier? I don't know. But all I know is John 1:14 is very possibly the Christmassiest verse in the whole Bible. Because the reason I say it is because it described not only describes what happened, the birth of Jesus, but so much more importantly, it tells us the meaning and the significance of what happened. The significance of Christmas is not that a baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem. The significance of Christmas is that that baby that was laid in that manger was Almighty God taking on human flesh. That's why it's significant. Think about that wording for a minute. We're not going to be here long tonight, but let's just take a minute to ponder that wording. Because we don't talk that way about anybody else's birth, right? Taking on flesh. Somebody might ask you, when were you born? And you might say, whatever year. But nobody ever asks you, when did you take on human flesh? Right? We just don't talk that way. I spent some time this week in 1 Timothy 3:16. That verse is another example of the same thing. It says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. Powerful verse. But that's another Christmas verse. The very first phrase, he appeared in a body. That's Christmas, right? That's the incarnation. You can put jingle bells all over that verse because that is a Christmas verse. It's right at the center of what Christmas means, what it's about. The Son of God appearing in a body. And again, we don't talk that way about any other human being. Somebody said, tell me about your life. Oh, well, it all happened back in 1967 when I appeared in a body. We don't say that. Now, it's technically true. I did first appear in a body in 1967, but we don't talk that way because prior to me, my being conceived and born, I didn't exist before that. But this is a very appropriate way to talk about Jesus because he pre-existed before he took on human flesh. John 8:58 says, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I mean, Abraham had lived 2,000 years prior to Jesus. And verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He's eternal. He's existed. He never came into being. He's always been there. Jesus is the only person to ever pre-exist before he was conceived in his mother's womb. So, in 1967, the year that I was born, that year is significant for me because that's the year that I first came into existence. The time of Jesus being conceived and born is significant only because that's the point at which an eternally existent being finally took on human flesh. It's a unique birth. And it says the Word became flesh. Now, the other thing I would like to talk about that's just sort of explored tonight is the fact that he's called the Word. The Word became flesh. If you go back up to the beginning of the book, right, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is he called the Word? Of all the descriptions the Lord could have used, the Holy Spirit could have inspired, why that word? Why the term word? It's kind of a strange way to talk about a person, right? To say that person is the Word. I mean, is that even talking about Jesus? Is it talking about a person, or is it just some abstract concept? Well, no, it's for sure talking about Jesus. We know that because Jesus is identified by name down in verse 17, Jesus Christ, right there. And so, and in verse 15, it says it was the one that John the Baptist pointed to. We know that's Jesus, and he took on flesh. So we know it's Jesus. Why refer to him as the Word? What's the significance of describing the Son of God that way? Why not, let's try some other words. Why not, in the beginning was the power. And the power was with God, and the power was God. And the power took on human flesh. Why not say that? I mean, that would be true, right? That's an accurate way to describe him. Or what about, in the beginning was the deed. You know, not just words, but deeds. Aren't deeds more profound than just words? Why not, in the beginning was the action of God, or the deeds of God, and the deed was with God, and the deed was God, and the deed became flesh and dwelt among us? Well, again, I think that would be an accurate way of representing God, because God is always acting, he's always working. Jesus said that in John 5:17. Jesus said, my Father is always at his work. He's always working. So since God is always powerful, always active, always working, why not say in the beginning was the work or the deed? Well, it would be accurate, but I would suggest this. It wouldn't say as much as in the beginning was the word. Because deeds and actions are by nature ambiguous, right? They don't convey meaning. Deeds happen. You can't tell by just watching them what they mean, why they happen, right? So if you show up late for church one day, I have no idea what that means. I can see the action happening, but I have no way of knowing what it means. It might mean that you're lazy and you overslept. It might mean that you help someone out who is in trouble. Might be a host of things, all kinds of different things. It could be a bad thing, could be a good thing, could be in between. How do I find out the meaning of your lateness? Well, the only way I find out is when you tell me, right? When you explain it to me, you with words. See, words convey meaning. Words communicate. Actions are ambiguous. How about this one? In the beginning was the thought. And the thought became flesh. What's wrong with that? Same problem. A thought is something that sits, it resides in your mind. It doesn't say anything in that word about being conveyed. It's invisible, it's unknowable until it's communicated with words. And you could just go down the list. In the beginning was the love, right? That's a good one. God is love, right? Bible says God is love. What would be wrong with that? Well, it's true, but what the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize here was not so much how God feels, just how God feels, but that God is communicative. He speaks. He is the God who reveals himself to us and communicates to us. He communicates his thoughts to us. If you talk to somebody who's agnostic, agnostics, that's people who say that you can't know for sure if there's a God. There's just no way we can know. Very often, the argument that they'll use is the argument from humility. What they'll say is, look, I'm too humble to ever presume to know whether there's a God or not. I mean, how could anybody be so brazen and so prideful and arrogant to say that they know something transcendent? I mean, we're tiny little specks of dust on a speck of dust in a blip in the universe. We're nothing. How could we presume to be able to figure out ultimate things? That objection is half right. It's half right. It's true. We're way, way too limited in our intellect and our ability to ever, ever figure out anything about God on our own. We just could never do that. However, if God really is all-knowing and all-powerful, which by nature he would have to be, by definition, if he's God. If a God like that exists, then certainly, if he's all-powerful and all-knowing, certainly he would be capable of communicating true things, revealing true things about himself, even to us. Right? Could God accomplish that? Well, if he can accomplish anything, certainly he could accomplish that. I mean, lesser beings than God can accomplish that, right? Lesser beings than God can reveal themselves and speak and communicate. Certainly God would be able to. What could prevent God from communicating information about himself to us that's true? Nothing. He could do that if he wanted to. Now, our little brains aren't capable of holding all of it, but they are capable of holding some of it. Things that are true about God can be revealed to us, and he graciously has revealed them. So in the opening section of the book of John, John is making the point that God did exactly that. He was pleased to reveal himself to us. He was pleased to communicate thoughts from his mind to us in ways that we are capable of understanding. That child that was laid in the manger 2,000 years ago was the ultimate and perfect communication from God about himself. He was the Word of God. In fact, that's what Hebrews 1:1 says, very beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So the old method of speaking through prophets, that was great while it lasted, but this is better because here it's God himself, the exact representation of God himself in human flesh that we can observe. So let's just think through the significance of that, the significance of God's willingness to talk to you, to speak to us, to communicate himself. Raise your hand if you've ever had somebody give you the silent treatment. Okay. I know how that feels because I get the silent treatment every single time I ask people to raise their hands during a sermon when it's a question that applies to absolutely everyone in the room and only five people do it. But we all know what it's like, right? We all know how it feels to get the silent treatment from someone we love. The silent treatment, I would say it's actually probably one of the most common forms of revenge that exists. I mean, it's so much easier and so much more subtle than punching someone in the nose. If you're mad at someone, you can do this, and it doesn't even seem like you've done anything. It doesn't even seem like hostility. You can claim innocence. Like, what? I didn't say anything. And it's not overtly hostile, but it can hurt, can't it? It really can sting. When you really want to punish someone, silent treatment will do it. You can make that person's life miserable for however long you decide to stay quiet. It works. But here's the really interesting thing about the silent treatment. It only works if that person loves you. It's the only way it works. You ever think about that? If you don't have a love relationship with a person, the silent treatment won't bother them a bit. I walk past some random person walking along in Walmart or something and without saying anything. They don't go home sobbing. That guy just gave me the silent treatment. They don't care. Nobody gets their feelings hurt if they get the silent treatment in an elevator with a stranger. Most people maybe prefer that. We generally don't expect or even especially desire communication from people we don't have a relationship with. If they've got some piece of information that we need, yeah, just tell me the information, but we don't expect them to just open up their chest and expose their hearts to us. Revealing your heart, revealing your desires and your feelings and your hopes and dreams and affections and all of that, all that's inside you, that's for people just that you have a close relationship with, right? In fact, that's how you develop a close relationship with someone, is doing that, sharing those things, communicating that kind of stuff. When somebody extends an invitation to you to communicate with you, that's an invitation to some level of relationship, right? And the more the communication, the deeper the relationship they want. So if somebody sends you a message and they just say, call me or, you know, come to my office or something, well, that's one level. They might just have a piece of information they need to exchange or whatever, but if they invite you to join them for coffee, well, they want to communicate a little bit more, right? And if they invite you to their house for dinner, well, that goes even deeper. That's more relationship, especially if you're sitting there at dinner and they're just really transparent and they just open up their heart to you. So what does all that say about God being the Word, wanting to communicate with us? Think about the silent treatment, why that's bad, and then think about God saying, I am the Word. God revealed himself. He revealed his heart to us. And he did that in the most thorough, profound way possible by becoming one of us, taking on human flesh and bone, becoming human and living among us. He wants to know us personally. He wants us to know him personally. Not just to memorize a bunch of religious facts about him, but to know, in the biblical sense of knowing someone, intimate, personal, love relationship. That's what he wanted. A relationship that's so close that it's described most often in Scripture with the word in. We're very, very often in Scripture, we're called followers of Christ, are called those who are in Christ. We're said to be in him, in Christ. You see that phrase countless times in the New Testament. We're so closely associated with the Son of God that we are described as actually being in him. Now, that's unique. If you think about other religions and the way that they speak, you don't see this in any other religion. You never hear of a Muslim talking about being in Muhammad. They don't talk that way. Or a Buddhist being in Buddha, or a Mormon being in Joseph Smith, or a Hindu being in any one of their millions of gods. You don't see that. Christianity is not a religion where some prophet came along and said, hey, let me just give you some religious philosophies to live by. That's not what it is. Christianity is a religion where a man came and said, I am the eternal God. I can prove that. I will prove that. I'll do any kind of miracle at will. I'm going to die and rise from the dead on the third day. I have come down from heaven to form a bridge between God and man so that human beings could be forgiven of their sins and actually know God personally. That's the significance of Jesus coming into this world, becoming human flesh. That's Christmas. Jeremiah 9:23 says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Far more important than anything else is knowledge of God, knowing him personally. That's far more important than power or money or strength or influence or education is knowing God. If your children got straight A's last semester and did not make any progress towards knowing God more, that is a failure. That is a tragedy. It's worthless. Worthless. Straight A's are worthless. Nothing in life is more important than knowledge of God. Nothing. And I think something deep down inside each one of us knows that intuitively. We know that. We can feel it. We know that knowledge of God is what matters. People who are atheists and agnostics have to work constantly to try to justify living a life ignoring their Creator. They're just at it all the time. They might finally get to the point where their intellect and conscience is so numbed that they don't have to consciously think about it anymore. But if they give it very much thought at all, they'll realize it's not just a situation where there's a universe that's way bigger than us. There are objects out there way, way bigger than us. They also have to realize there's got to be someone out there greater than us. And the meaning of life is to know him. But how is that done? How do you come to know God personally? How do you get to know someone that you can't see or feel or touch? Is it possible to develop a relationship with somebody that you can't see? That's not nearby, that you can't touch them? Well, sure, yeah. We know there's such a thing as a long-distance relationship, right? We talk about that. How is that possible? How do people have long-distance relationships in this world? Well, communication, right? They find a way to communicate. They still can't see or touch each other, but they can still communicate, and that's the chief thing that is needed for relationships to happen. And that's great news, because we can have that with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. Even though he isn't physically present with us, he exists everywhere, because he's God, and he's available to have two-way communication with anyone who has an open, receptive heart and who wants to communicate with him. John 7:17. If anyone chooses, Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. If you want to know if Jesus is for real, if he's legit, the only way you'll be able to is if you have a willingness in your heart to know God's will and to do it. Before a person can really understand communication from God, there has to be that open, willing heart. Otherwise, you'll never be able to get it. You won't get the message. And that's not just true with God. That's true of anybody, any communication between any two people. You can't even communicate accurately to any human being if that person has a closed heart towards you. The communication is never going to work. True communication requires a certain degree of receptivity, right? But if you are receptive to what God has for you, you will be able to understand. And when you understand, you will believe. And then you will, when you believe, you will turn and follow him. You'll repent of your sin. You'll say, I'm done with that life of sin. And you will follow him. Give up the old life. Give up living for yourself. Become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll see his way as better than your own way, the way of selfishness and sin. And when that happens, you will at that moment be able to have, for the first time, an intimate love relationship with Almighty God. John 14:23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and get this, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God will make his home with you. You will be in Christ, and at that moment, all your sins will be forgiven, wiped clean, and he will make you a new person. Your eyes will be open to see and appreciate and enjoy the magnificence of God, and you'll be able to have daily fellowship with him, interaction with him, which is a far greater treasure that's far more satisfying and far more joy-producing than any sin or anything in this world. And if you want to know more about how to do that, please don't leave tonight without talking to me or someone else here and asking about that, because this is tomorrow could be your very first Christmas actually knowing Christ himself. And for those of us who already do, we already know Christ and love him, just take some time this Christmas to contemplate the significance of the fact that the creator of the universe, has communicated to you clearly. He didn't just leave vague clues, you know, like Easter eggs laying around that you have to try to find, piece together little pieces of information about him. He gave full disclosure, opened his heart to you. He gave us 66 books jammed full of loving communication that reveals his passions, his desires, his will, what he's like, what he's done, what he intends to do in the future, how he acts, how he feels about you, all of the what he thinks about all of the most important issues of life, all of it, it's all there. And it's the most precious love letter that's ever been written, and he even will send his Spirit with it to enable your heart to understand and receive it. That's how much he wants you to get it. Now, I realize we all struggle to understand the difficult parts of the Bible, but every time you do understand anything in there, realize what's happening. I mean, just take a moment and realize what's happening here. I just read something and I understood it. What's happening? The Word himself, capital W, the Word himself is communicating to you at that moment because he loves you and because he's inviting you to closer intimacy with him. That's what's happening every time you understand something in the Bible. And that's an invitation. That how can we say no to that? How can we say no to that? I'll read again from John 1. It says he was in the world, and though the world, verse 10, the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's Israel. Yet to all who received him, okay, there's that receptive heart. To those who believe in his name. Remember I said if you receive and you understand, then you will believe. Believe enough to trust him more than you trust yourself. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So, born of God, that means you're a new person. From that moment on, you're transformed. You're a new being. You're a new creation. You're different. You have different capabilities spiritually. And he'll start to work different desires and work into your life all kinds of glorious things that will conform you to be like Jesus himself. That's the promise. So as the guys come back up here, we're gonna close our time and sing. It's a traditional thing. We sing Silent Night at the end, and we're going to light candles. And this is just a nice, quiet time. We're going to dim the lights. And as we do this, take some time to contemplate the meaning of the Word speaking to you, communicating to you, and what the implications are for that, for tonight, for tomorrow, and for the year to come, and for your joy in your day-to-day existence, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that in these next 10 minutes, before we dismiss, there would be sparks of joy lighting up in hearts. Maybe there's somebody here who's believing for the first time. They're understanding this for the first time. Maybe there are people who have known you for many years, but you just you gave some little new insight in the verses that I read, and they understood it, and they're realizing what it means that God himself is speaking to me. Speak to us in this last 10 minutes, Lord, and let us speak to you as we lift our hearts back to you in prayer and in song. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let me give you a few instructions of how this will work. We'll start lighting the candles, and the key is that we want wax on the floor or on the chair or on you or on the person next to you. So the way this works is you never tip the candle that's lit. Okay, once it's lit, it's stuck up and down. So when you're going to light each other's candle, and it's tempting to do one of these, but don't give in to temptation. Stay up the right side up. Once it's lit, you stay right side. The other person whose candle's not yet lit, they turn it sideways, and it works great. Okay, all right. So what we'll do is we'll sing the song, we'll light the candles, we'll be able to see the candles, and we can spend this time in meditation and prayer. As soon as they're done, then you'll be dismissed, and we'll just collect all the candles if you just pull the paper off and put them in the baskets on your way out, and we'll have all the candles and everything for next year. So let's sing Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Merry Christmas, everyone. You're dismissed.